Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. This isn't up for grabs. It will, you can count on it, come to pass, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters and shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Last 2 weeks ago, we left with discussing the emergence of Peter by the direction of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter stands, we can imagine, that other disciples, then they speak in different languages. We don't know really the format, how it actually outlays, but we see that all of the disciples are given this incredible ability to speak in different languages. And here Peter steps up, and I've read different commentaries about actually all the disciples were speaking at the same time. I don't see how that was possible. Peter steps up. Scripture makes it very clear, and it focuses and centers right on him right now. It's not like this all happened within an hour. This could have been happening for days. And what was happening here is we see that the Lord was bringing his church all together, the new Christian church, under a new covenant, and it's why we're here today. We're under that same wonderful blessing that the Lord gave. There was an aversion here, but all the different languages were given. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden, once again, the Jews, they're the ones that start showing the aversion. They're the ones that start showing some real anger and hate here. And now think back to the map we had a couple weeks ago. We have all of these countries that were listed, all the way from Rome, all the way through Phrygia, Thessalonica, all the way down through Berea. We saw Jerusalem and Judea, Egypt, and we were looking at all these towns we were talking about. Out of all of these languages and all these towns, who are the ones that stand up and start ripping Peter out of all of them? That's what I find is so incredible about this. Because the whole Old Testament is talking about the judgment against those people, the Jews. And they're the ones that stand up, and what do they call them? Right. Wine bibber. You're a wine bibber. You can't have any brains on your own. This isn't some outpouring of something from heaven. You're a drunk. That's what they're saying. Here, the Jews who are at the center of the priesthood in the temple, the high priest, the council, they blast Peter, calling the work of the Holy Spirit that of a wine bibber. If you study it all and you have any idea of Jewish law and what it means to be a wine bibber, that means you're being fueled by Satan. You're being led by Satan. What they're doing is they're calling the disciples. They're saying they're not sober. They're carousers. They're boozers, alcoholic, dipsomaniacs. They are not in control of themselves. They're saying that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not of heaven, it's of Satan. Lisi.
Of course, the first thing we do when we don't understand it is attack it.
Right.
Because it puts that reflection on. But I love that because I thought, even reading this word, sabalasab, I thought, yeah, if you were hearing stuff like that, did that sound like that to those people? It was just a bunch of blah, 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 you know?
Right. Or did all the people there with the lion, same thing you're saying, or did all the people understand except them?
Right. Well, yeah, I mean those.
Right. Exactly. To them, it was babbling because they didn't understand the outpouring of Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit, Pastor.
It's interesting that today's
Right.
They said these men are babblers. And that's, you know, they today they babble and say, well, this is the gift. And it's a total, repudiation of the truth that Peter proclaimed.
That's excellent point. Becky?
Well, they call Jesus demon-possessed.
Right.
So what do people try to do that are unbelievers? Satan, they try to discredit believers.
Right.
You're emotional. You don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
So they try to redo and swirl and just make it nonsense.
They try to strip them of the credibility.
Yes.
Take that away. And going back to what Pastor's saying, with this babbling, they're calling it babbling, what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, how do we know whether what we hear, all right, let's just say, some of us had to move away and find a new church. Okay? It happens. I hope we never have to. But let's just say you have to find a new church somewhere one day down the road. How can you differentiate between the babbling and what's real and what's not? And I'm not talking about just somebody sitting in a chair making noises and some vain babbling, because you know that's going to be gibberish. But how do you know what's right and what's wrong? That's what's being taught here. Is it understandable? Is the language understandable? And is the message of one accord? Is it the same message Peter is preaching here? Because Peter is not doing all these vain and personal intimations, talking about his life experiences, giving all of these allegories and all of these metaphors and making a big joke of it, which is a lot of pastors do today. He gets right into Scripture here. And that's how it's understandable. That's why we can understand this. And it's so important here. It's so important to understand. He says it's the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. He says we're not drunken. We already went over that. Peter does not stand up and give personal life experiences, set the course for this message. There's no banging band music, ritualistic chants or readings, no altar calls, no sing-alongs proclaiming, I have decided to follow Jesus. What does he do? He goes right back into Scripture. As we said 2 weeks ago, we were going to go right back into the same text. He goes right to Scripture. And that is an ultimate objective of teaching and preaching the Word. He goes into the Word of God, not his own Word. He gives accounts of the miraculous effusion of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches. And he resolves that they must embrace the faith in Christ and to enjoin themselves in this new covenant. Those that are followers of Jesus Christ, they're the fruits of his ministry. I'm sorry, they're the fruits of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the ascension. He proves this by showing that it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and Peter obeys Christ. He goes right to Scripture, and he goes right into the book of Joel. And the very words that he writes here, I think it's incredible. We're reading Scripture, and the very words he's saying here are the exact words that Joel said. He doesn't take the Scripture and twist it around. And he doesn't go back into the book of Joel, and then this is written here, and it's recorded by Dr. Luke. It's the exact same words. It's not a rendition of some new inspiration or some new rendition that's been rewritten like we see today. Today, if you have a preacher that goes back and he goes into the Old Testament, you don't know what kind of version you're going to get in a lot of churches today. You're going to have so many different word meetings and so many different interpretations. He goes back word for word, and here's the verses. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. What are wonders? What are signs? Do we really know what they are? We're going to look at that. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Think about that a minute. Stop there. What do we see on billboards today? God is not angry. Everything's beautiful. God's your friend. He's your cosmic buddy. Ask and he'll give you whatever you want. It says here in my Bible, this is the terrible day of the Lord is coming. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That message never has changed all throughout Scripture. The Jewish doctors of the day only believed that they had the power of the Spirit. Joel's prophecy made it clear that the Jews would be punished for unbelief. And that they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Christ made that very clear. And so what's Peter trying to tell us here? As we go forward, what's he trying to say? That this is not a confined message for only the small little cult of people. This is open to everyone. And in great detail does he say this from the book of Joel. Daughters, handmaids, servants, any of those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. Old men, young men, Gentiles, Greeks. It's open for all. And Peter goes right into the Old Testament. Peter quotes these verses in their entirety as it is paramount that Scripture must prevail. And he goes back to the prophets of old who were instructed by the Holy Spirit to deliver those oracles of God. You know how important the Word of God is? Go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. We read, "Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." And even Moses knew to not hold back the Word of God at all. Moses' guidance was by the Spirit and by Christ, and it was revealed to him. As we move forward, Peter speaks of who will receive the oracles, the gospel of Christ. Peter proves here that the biblical scholar is never... Remember this, because this is a real problem today in a lot of seminaries, in theological training, and in churches. Peter proves here that the biblical scholar is never above learning over the Scriptures, and that the Spirit is not given from heaven to replace the Word of God. It's not, the Spirit wasn't given to replace the Word of God and to change it and to take, go back and rewrite it. He's there to magnify the Word of God. Am I going too fast? Does anybody have anything to say? Please feel free if you have anything at all. Peter knew he wasn't above Scripture. He was not above the one he denied. Peter came back. He was brought back, and we see this here. I love this, because here you see a man that was hanging by a thread, and now look at what Christ does with him. Look what he can do with you. You ever feel weak? You ever feel you had enough? You feel like you just aren't a Christian? You feel like, why? And you know, the worst thing that happens to me is when I start feeling and I start thinking, and it happens, it can happen often, because so many weird things happen in our lives. You can feel like, I don't deserve it at all. Why bother? You can feel like that. And don't say you can't. I'm standing here and I'm trying to paint myself in some horrible light, but there are days when I'm like, how could the Lord ever want me? Why? And you get so upset at yourself and you go, I think that's what Peter went through. He probably thought, I denied Christ. I saw him. He turned around and he looked at me when he was going in to be arraigned. Falsely. It was a kangaroo court, but he was going in to do it. And he probably remembered, you know, back in the Old Testament, all of this was outlaid. It was out there for me to see. How could I do that? The other thing, going back a little bit on this little rabbit trail I'm on, he was denying Christ out in the courtyard. What if Christ had told Peter? He had said, you will not be out from under my protection until later, way down the road, because eventually Peter would be taken and he would be martyred. But he said, not one of my children, not one of my, will be out of my hand. He could have stood there in that courtyard openly and stood up and preached the gospel and nobody could have touched him, because God, Christ had already given him that promise. But he got weak and he denied him. And now look at him here. This is the Peter I love to read about. You often hear, anytime you hear about Peter on the radio or in somewhere, he's the one that denied Christ. He's the one that denied Christ. You hear it over and over again. This is the Peter I love to remember, the one that stands up and boldly preaches in front of this congregation, with the disciples, with this power. He says it's open to all flesh. All are open to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says your sons, verse 17, your sons are open. Remember, John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah. He was a son. They're all sons. He's the son of Zechariah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. He was to be the forerunner of Christ and pronounce his coming. And there's so many good examples of all of these components. Your sons, your young men, your daughters. And I'm looking at John the Baptist here. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we read, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. What a precious, precious analogy. We talk about the nativity scenes during Christmas. We talk about Christ. But look at John the Baptist here. You know, we magnify the name of Christ and we love that. He loved the Lord. He said, he's the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie the latchet of. He must increase and I must decrease. By the Holy Spirit, John baptized Christ. He saw Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit was upon John the Baptist. John 1:30, we see when he baptizes Christ, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This happened before Pentecost. Look at the presence of the Holy Spirit here. And look at how John's short life, his very short life, he dies in his early 30s. Look at how he proclaims where all of this is coming from. This is coming from heaven. This is coming from the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is incredible. You can't sit here and read this and not just be captivated by it. If you're really thinking about it and you love it, you sit there and read this, you just get taken in by it. It's wonderful. What about the daughter shall prophesy? We see here, son shall prophesy, daughter shall prophesy. We go forward in Scripture in Acts 21. Paul and Dr. Luke had been taken. They had been going through Patera, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Syria, and Tyre. And when coming up to Caesarea, they came upon the house of Philip. Who was Philip? He's one of the seven. Many people call him a deacon. Well, I can promise you, if you study Philip and Stephen, part of the seven, they were much more than deacons. You know, we have a deacon. Our deacon Mike is here with us. You know, a deacon is no small office to hold. They were evangelists. Deacons were to be evangelists. They were both evangelists. And Philip had four daughters, and they were described as virgins, and that's just because most likely, I would believe, that they dedicated their lives to the service of the Lord, that they were, of course, not apostles, they were not preachers, but they loved the Lord. Oh, I'm sure they were wonderful teachers. They had wonderful Bible studies with the ladies. They were a great encouragement to the church, and they loved the Lord. They were four daughters, and they could prophesy, it says, Acts 21:8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. His daughters. We see the young men. We see sons, daughters. Then we see young men shall see visions. Remember Joseph. Well, as soon as I saw the young men shall see visions, I remember Joseph. He's one of my favorite in the Bible. Remember the dream that he had. Remember, Joseph was a young man. He was given the vision. He could see the Lord gave him the vision to see what was going to happen in the future. Always ask the question, what happened if Joseph was not given that? What was the first reaction of his dreams and his visions? What was the first reaction? You go back to Genesis chapter 37, of course. He dreamed. It was of the Lord. His father said he was arrogant, and his brothers hated him. That was the reaction. And here, they were too obtuse and they were too blind to see the vision the Lord gave him was going to spare their whole world. It was going to spare their families. It was going to spare their country. He's going to be second in command. Genesis 37:5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. When he was saying this, he didn't know it at the time, 100% I don't believe, but 100% what happened was he became second in command and over all of Egypt. And the Lord gave him the brilliance to fill the storehouses. We know the story. Here's a vision from a young man. Peter says this by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and what I'm trying to point out here is everything he said, there's evidence. There are, we could stand here literally for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and go through the different stories in the Bible that back up every one of these components. There's evidence that prove it with the young men. He dreamed and he saw another vision. In verse 9, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. His brothers hated him. I asked him a question this morning. Have you ever warned somebody about something that was very, very important that was coming and they got mad at you and they really hated you for it? I mean, maybe that's kind of a hard question, but share if you have any stories. I've got one in particular. Have you ever tried to encourage somebody and give them a warning and they didn't want to hear it and they got mad and they got even worse when it actually happened and you warned them and then they just get away and they don't want to talk to you anymore because they knew you were right? That's kind of the reaction. I remember back in 08. What happened in August of 2008? If you were sitting there watching the stock market, I'll give you a little clue. August, I'll never forget it. I was watching Jim Cramer that night, and I remember watching, and the whole thing was falling apart. And it was Fox News, and then they went back and forth, and I'm thinking, oh, we're all just going to, you know, this is a cataclysmic event. I remember my father say, Tim, it's just money. But what happened was for years, anybody in my industry, which is very much involved with the housing market, heavy equipment, I do a lot of business all over the world, you could see for years that with the mortgages that they were giving out, you know, Jim and Frederico, you guys are in the real estate business. You could see that something was happening, and it was almost getting nerve-wracking because you knew something was coming, but you didn't know when and what. And what happened was, along those years, like in 05 and 06, I had investors come to me and they wanted to help me with my business, set up my business way up in Delaware. One guy in particular wanted to put up $500,000 and wanted to buy all this equipment and wanted us to get into a big rental company and have a partnership and all. I said no, and I warned him. I said, you get into these leases, you get into all of this stuff, you're going to wind up going broke, because when this thing hits, there's going to be a lot of people jumping out of airplanes, and there's not going to be enough parachutes to go around. And I said that to 10 or 15 different people, and when 08 hit, it wasn't a year that these very same people were completely having auctions and going out of business. I mean, it didn't take any brilliance on my part. You could just, if you know anything about finances, you know about being careful, using cash and not getting into big debt, you could see this was a real problem coming. And oh, when people talked to me, oh, they hated what I said. They did not like that, and they were hurting. Because they didn't listen. They went out and they took these great big floor plans out on their business, buying all this new millions of dollars of equipment, and they could not come out of it. And these were warnings. And here, visions, the Lord is giving visions to men in the Bible to give these warnings to people that judgment is coming. The terrible day of the Lord is coming, and today people hate it. It doesn't fill the seats in churches, does it? To tell people that judgment is coming, that you need to repent of your sins, like Jonathan Edwards was preaching on July 7th, 1741, I think it was. People were literally hanging on the backs of the pews because he was saying, you're dangling over a fire by a little thread, and at any breath, it's going to be cut, and you better have Christ. And this is the message here. The judgment, it's coming. You're going to have visions. Your young men shall see visions. Joseph's brothers hated him. The old men shall dream dreams. First thing I thought of when I read this is Paul. Paul was not a young man. He had a lot of visions. If you've studied Paul, Acts 9:12, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight when he was younger. But in Acts 18:9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall settle thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This is when he was in Corinth, that he had been in the house of justice. He was going to continue his missionary journeys. This is when Paul was very sick. Paul had a lot of physical infirmities, and he was getting older here. He saw visions in many of them. You go forward and you see servants and handmaids also will have the power of the Holy Spirit. This is for all. This gift of the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, is not confined to classes. We see women, handmaids, young men, old men, the Greeks and the Gentiles. This is not a religion, quote unquote, confined to classes, demographics, elitists, races, or society. It's open to all. And the qualifications given by heaven are wonderfully fair and balanced for receiving the Holy Spirit. Brother Vince.
Yeah, before you leave 17, there's something that's phrase in particular that I like about Acts 2:17. It's a quote from Joel, and it is. It's a straight lifting of it. And the thing that's exciting about that is that here you have an Old Testament prophecy. And if you read Joel chapter 2 of the book, you look at that other context. As you look at it, you might think God's talking a lot about the land. He's talking about healing the land and so forth. And as a Jew, you might think, well, God's talking about my nation. But here, Peter declares that what happened at Pentecost was a fulfillment of what Joel spoke about.
Right.
It's going to clarify, this is the key, as it were, to unlock what Joel was talking about. And he uses this phrase, in the last days, saith God. Now, that's a significant phrase, because that is the name of the period of time that began at Pentecost. It was the period now begun as the last days. And there will be the last of the last days. It calls into question the dispensationalist who has multiple different eras of other additional times. And I don't think the New Testament calls that out. Here he's talking about a period of time called the last days when the Spirit of God is poured out. First phrase, in the last days. The second one is this phrase, upon all flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Because now the Spirit of God, who had been limited in the Old Testament to the Jews, the nation of the Jews, who was operating principally, that's when you saw God primarily operating. We have upon all flesh, meaning God unveils the working out of the New Testament covenant. It's going to save Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't mean every single human being on the face of the planet is therefore going to become saved, as a universalist might teach. He's talking about all sorts of flesh, all men without distinction, not all men without exception. And it's going to include men, women, old, young. He's going through the full gamut. And it's an interesting passage to study when it comes to prophecy, because you see an example here that Peter says, yep, this is fulfilled. And Peter does this a couple of times, and we'll get into some other ones as we continue on with the book of Acts. But I've always been interested in that, because that ties us to this other phrase in Hebrews 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. And what he's quoting is Scripture, the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance all things Jesus has said. And so it's clearly locking down our New Testament period, something called the last days, which ties into your point about the great and coming notable day of the Lord. Wow, there's judgment day coming. There's hell and destruction coming. You know, repent, believe, this is the hour. Now is the day of salvation. No waiting around business.
That's exactly where I was going. And I want your help with that, because there's something that we're learning here that's very important, what Vince is digging up here, that's something that's even as deep as what he's saying. There's something that we need to bring out of this. Does this abolish the old covenant and the law? Because what you're saying there, people are using that to abolish the Old Testament law. I mean, they're saying that the destruction and the notable day of the Lord abolished the old covenant, abolished the old law. It did take away the sacrifices of animals, but it didn't take away the commandments. It's very important. And what you're saying brings that out, because you have to be really understanding of what went out and what is there. Christ did not abolish the old law. And we're seeing that today. I saw hands. I'm sorry. It was Pastor Joe, Brother Jim. Go ahead, Pastor Joe first and then Jim. Go ahead. Plenty of time. Sorry. Right.
It was right in front of their noses and they couldn't see it. But the child of God could see that, the kingdom of God is with us.
Right.
You know, that's what Ben was saying. And as far as abolishing the Old Testament, abolishing the Old Law, wasn't the abolishment, it was fulfillment.
Exactly.
When you take off the mortgage on your house, you might actually or symbolically, whatever, earn the mortgage. Okay. It doesn't mean you tear the house down. It means it's done, it's paid for, now it's ours.
Right.
And it was the same with Christ fulfilling the Old Testament law. He didn't abolish it. Build it out. Here it is. And its price is paid by the sacrifice of Christ.
Right. That's Brother Jim, I'm sorry.
I just want to add to what Paul talked about here. That's what
clarification of all of these things. It makes the Christian doctrine so unique.
Amen.
In history.
Amen.
The love of religion clarifies itself. Other than Christianity. You can go with Buddhas or whatever, or Islam, nothing is made clear to the people that it's supposed to be speaking to and through.
It's the truth. It's the only truth.
Right.
Amen. It's unique, but it's not exclusive. It's not confined to only a certain people that can understand it and only certain people that can interpret Scripture, which is what that was meant to be back in the 16th and the 17th century. 16th and 17th centuries. I'm sorry. Good, brother. Right, right.
Now, what do we do with that? That doesn't mean that Jesus was quoting from one of the counterfeit Bibles that was running
right,
around
right.
at the time. It doesn't mean that. We have to understand that God was still, the New Testament was still being written, and God the Holy Spirit was still, when He's speaking through the prophetic, would be a narrow prophetic period of time. The gift of tongues is not going to continue forever. The gift of having divinely inspired dreams isn't going to continue past the close of the New Testament. Again, the gift of young girls being able to prophesy as prophetesses, like Peter, Philip's daughters,
right.
doesn't continue on. Those were, again, foundational kinds of gifts as God's jump-starting His plan to get the gospel to all the world, all the nations, all languages. But once that's done, then they take it up in their language. But when we see slight differences, that simply indicates that God, the Holy Spirit, is superintending this, and He is going to bring, to Jim's point, out clarification to what He means. He's using that so you can compare Scripture with Scripture. Exactly your point. You compare the Bible with the Bible, so that we, now with a closed book, a closed can, a sealed book, we don't need to go find some nutcase out there who says, I've got a vision, I've got an idea. How would you know? Well, we know because this book is it, it's done, it's sealed. True.
Right.
Whatsoever things are written for us,
amen.
That we, through patience and comfort in Scripture, might have hope. That's the whole point. That's all I want to make.
That's a great point, because what you're saying, you got to open it. That's the problem. I was a guy up in, I was witnessing to him years ago, real nice young guy in the business. And I gave him a track one day, and he goes, I have a Bible sitting on my desk when I walk out the door, and I put my hand on it every time I go out the door. I said, open it and read it. I don't know what Bible it was, so maybe I shouldn't have said that, but he said, I put my hand on it every morning. Right, but that's it. What we're digging here. And we're trying to make distinctions on what's happening here with what Peter says. Peter is not going back, and he's not, and Brother Vince is right, maybe not every letter was exactly from what Peter's saying here in Acts 2, as in Joel chapter 2, but the application is perfect. The application is right there. You can't miss it. He doesn't change it. Brother Jim. Right. And gives comfort. Right. Right. I mean, Peter's not doing this to beat people down and to enslave them. What did Christ say? He that is free is what? Free indeed. Right. Old men shall dream dreams. Think of Paul. Many more visions that we see in Scripture. Servants and handmaids. There's going to be all, it's open to all. And then we see wonders and signs. Wonders are the supernatural works of God to show His glory and demands exaltation. What is so important about these words being put together? The wonders are the supernatural works. The signs are the proof of where they come from. Those signs are important. How long could we sit here and talk about the signs in Scripture that the Lord gave? I know one in particular. I'm going to hit this one hard, so hold your chair. Anybody wants to chime in, please. Wonders and signs. The angels in heaven are in awe of God. If they are in awe of the God of gods, we better be studying His wonders in Scripture. We see His supernatural powers, the angels in heaven. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another, cried, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." This is where the signs all better go back to. His miracles. Our personal intimations mean nothing. You stand up there and preach, stand up here and teach, you sit there and pray, everything is of God. And nothing is of you. The gospel is not our little story. It's Christ's. Burning bush is a sign. Parting of the Red Sea was a sign. The triumph of Gideon was a sign. It shows Jehovah Nissi, the God of banners, who is never defeated. That was a sign. What about, that's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Elijah with the 450 Baal prophets. Remember, he pours water all over his altar and the Lord consumes it. He laughs at theirs. What is your God asleep? Is he on a journey? That was a sign. What about this one? This is the one that I'm talking about that really hits my head hard. Supernatural marvel that God, we cannot deny it. It's a benefit that the Lord gives us. The sign of the rainbow is a sign of God's mercy. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Genesis 9:13. Where is that now? It's over the throne of God. The rainbow flag that flies in front of the LGBTQ building in Chicago signifies the uprise of sodomy. It's a complete distortion of the rainbow over God's throne to never destroy the earth by a great flood again. And they're taking that flag and it's destroying a lot of people. It's destruction. You know what it reminds me of? I'll tell you what that reminds me of. A sign. It reminds me of the blasphemy that Satan used through the German army, the swastika, the Hakan cross. What is that? It was the broken cross. It was a complete distortion and a mockery of the Christian cross. And that's what they did with it. They took the cross and they broke it up, and it was a complete distortion. That, to me, is what the rainbow flag in front of the LGBTQ building, which floods, a massive flag, if you've ever seen pictures of it, is a complete blasphemy of the sign of God. That sign shows God's mercy. Balaam's jackass, his donkey, was a sign from God. Numbers 22:32. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and he fell." What else could he do? He fell flat on his face. Sign of God. The Word of God is a sign. Deuteronomy 11:18. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they be as frontless between your eyes." It's a sign. This is a sign. This is not to lay, as all my papers fall out of it, but this is not to lay on your shelf and collect dust. This is a sign. And you're to use it to find out what they're all about and how they apply to you. The signs of God's judgment from Joel, spoken by Peter, we see blood and fire, vapor and smoke turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. The prophets of old and Christ Himself had prophesied of the coming judgment of the fallen Israel and the wayward Jewish nations. It's a sign to all those that defy the Lord. Matthew 24:6, Christ said Himself, these are the actual words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is, if you have a red letter edition, this is what you're reading in Matthew 24, verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Thank the Lord that He's warning us here. We're getting warned. Paul gives us the most wonder. I have to go. I don't know how much time I have. I don't want to miss this. Crucifixion of Christ, saw these signs. All these signs we hear, we saw them at the cross. We saw demonstrations of them. They were openings of the day to come. Back to what Vince says, and I want to miss this because we got to stop here, and I know that I'll forget this because while it's on my mind. The notable day of the Lord. Help me with this. What was the notable day of the Lord? Exactly, what was the notable day of the Lord? Amen. Notable day of the Lord. I saw Mike. Is your hand up? People believe that. Second coming. Right. The resurrection. You're going down the right path. I love this. Pastor Joe. Right. What about the destruction of Jerusalem? You go into commentaries and they say that's the notable day of the Lord. Some of the commentators say it's the notable day of the Lord. You're all, in my opinion, you're all right. You want to know why it's been very important to acknowledge this? They're all notable days of the Lord. Every single one of them. You can't take one and pull it out of the other. You can't say this is a notable day of the Lord, but this is not. The second coming, that's a notable day of the Lord. Too many people are looking so much at the second coming, they forget about the first coming. And the requirements and what we have to protect us from the second coming. The second coming is a terrible day for many. I mean, Pastor Keith said, he preached my brother's funeral. I remember what he said. We're standing there in the cemetery, and it was hard. I buried my mom, buried my dad, and I'm burying my brother. He looks over the green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, so I will fear no evil. He lieth me down in green pastures. You know what he said? You look in these pastures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because when the day comes, when the graves open up, there's not going to be too many of them to look at. There's going to be a few of them. It's not like, I mean, we get this massive idea that all the graves are going to be opening up and millions of people right in front. Some cemeteries, you might have 10 people maybe. Yeah. Bible said it's a remnant. You might have a few in this cemetery, a few in that cemetery. And he said that. I'll never forget that. Because when you look out, you think it's just the whole earth's going to open up and everybody. No. Some people are going to miss that. The terrible day of the Lord is coming. But all the answers, I love that because there are so many notable days of the Lord. The crucifixion was a notable day of the Lord. How could it not be? The resurrection, the ascension. That's why I love the Amish. They have an ascension day, and they recognize that. They do not work on ascension day. I think that's very important. They're all notable days of the Lord. And Peter was making this very important. And if you think this is good, where do you see the next part of his message? He goes back and he says, and you had the Messiah in front of you and you killed him. And then he says, he doesn't do what most of the Fox analysts and the CNN analysts do, and they give you all the problems, but they have no answer. He comes right back and he gives you a hope and he takes you through Scripture again. He that believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we're going to have to look at that. I mean, it takes weeks, that's fine. But this message from Peter, to see what he became and how the Lord used him, it just, you know, if it doesn't get you going, please get it going. Start reading it. And let's finish with prayer this morning. I ask Brother Dave Cross, could you close us this morning? Thank you.